Welcome, Monsignor.
Thank you, Teresa.
We are in show 18 of volume 3, and we've had a great look at parishes, and I know we're continuing today. Where are the parishes we're looking at?
We're going to go on the outer ring today.
So okay.
What we looked at was the county parishes that existed in 1900 in the county itself. But now we're going to be stepping just beyond the county limits and taking a look at some of the parishes. Some of them are very old.
Okay.
They've been around for a long time.
So we're going back in time. But
and further out.
West.
Okay. Yeah. And in the process of doing this, we're going to do like we did with the other set of parishes in the county. We're going to start in the very far north and then work our way around.
Okay, great.
Okay. So the first parish we're going to take a look at then is St. Francis of Assisi.
Okay.
And that was founded in 1779 in Portage du Sault.
Oh.
And it's still there today.
Yes,
it's
it
a very
is.
Tiny parish. It actually became rather famous during the flood of 93 because the flood got into the church and they had to save the pastor by sending a boat in for him. This was Monsignor Rao, Donald Rao.
I didn't realize that.
There's actually a photograph in the Post-Dispatch, front page of the Post-Dispatch, with him sitting in this boat, rather shamefaced, being saved.
I remember being flooded, but I didn't remember that he got trapped in there.
Yeah.
But it does sit right down.
It does.
Right down by the water.
It does,
so
yeah.
It's beautiful grounds out there.
I don't know if I've ever been out there.
I've only been out there once, but it was out for a funeral. And it's beautiful.
Oh. Well, a little bit further south then of that is actually in St. Charles, in the northern part of St. Charles, the Church of St. Charles Borromeo.
Oh, yes. Okay.
And a very old church. In fact, the permission to build that church or to found that parish came from the Lieutenant Governor of Louisiana, which means it was still part of the Spanish Empire at that time.
Wow.
Yeah, this is in 1791. As I say, the Spanish governor allowed that to happen. They then built a tiny little church. A little bit later, you have somebody like St. Rose Philippine Duchenne coming out into that same area. She's very familiar with all of that. She and three other religious of the Sacred Heart then found their little academy in a rented log cabin. If you remember from volume one, it was tough. Life was really tough out there. They didn't have much, not many people. St. Charles was mainly home to trappers, fur trappers, who were gone most of the time.
Uh-huh.
And so not many families. Uh-huh. And the sisters never had more than 25 girls in their entire school. So they could barely support themselves that way. And eventually then they went ahead and moved back, this time to Florissant, where they built the school there, and it prospered much better.
It did. I remember from, I think it was volume one, where we talked about them moving across the river with bringing the cattle and the cabbages crossing the river. I can just imagine to this day, I always picture that traveling, that trying to get those cows across the river on those boats.
Yeah, we quoted that wonderful letter that Rose Philippine had written and described all of that in Mother Callan's book about her life. At first, you've got a log church, cabin church,
mm-hmm.
and it begins to deteriorate. And so eventually a new church was built to replace it. And this is done by the Jesuit, Father Peter Verhaeghen. Who, of course, is going to be famous from St. Luke's University also.
Yes, definitely.
Yeah. And so he builds a white stone church, and then the interior is actually plastered. And he writes to his Jesuit superiors talking about how proud he was that St. Charles Borromeo Church had the walls plastered and no other church in St. Louis had it. So he was pretty proud of that. Then another church is going to have to be built because the congregation outgrew that one.
Uh-huh.
And so between 1869 to 1872, you have that church that's going to be built, and it's built out of red brick.
Oh.
So we see the progression. A lot of times you're going to see the first churches are going to be just log cabins. Second church will either be a frame, wooden frame church, or a stone church if there's a lot of stone in the neighborhood.
Mm-hmm.
And then by the time you get to the mid to late 19th century, it's probably going to be a red brick church, and it's probably going to be neo-Gothic
mm-hmm.
because that was the style at the time, and there was lots of brick available in St. Louis.
And we do have them here, and they are absolutely gorgeous. Yeah, I love those churches.
Okay, now that's the northern part of St. Charles, the town of St. Charles. If you get into the center of St. Charles, there's another parish that's founded there. And this was mainly due to a large influx of Germans moving to the township of St. Charles. This parish is the parish of St. Peter's, and it was founded in 1848. Ultimately, the little church is going to have to be replaced by another church because it's too small again. The second pastor is a Father Christian Wappelhorst. I remembered Wappelhorst, that name. How could you forget that name? And I went back to volume two, and I had some interesting comments about Wappelhorst that I'd gotten from Father Rothensteiner, historian. And so he says the following. He said that Christian Wappelhorst was one of the most learned, most zealous, and efficient priests St. Louis ever had.
Wow.
Now, you know, for Father Rothensteiner to say that, that's quite a compliment.
That's very impressive. You know,
it really is. And he goes on to say this, arriving in St. Louis, Wappelhorst enrolled in the seminary to learn English. So he comes over as a potential seminarian, but was soon employed to teach theology as well as philosophy. So here you have a seminarian who excels so much, he ends up on the faculty.
That's very impressive.
It says here then also that he served the German community at St. Vincent de Paul in Dutzau for 1 year. And then his next assignment is St. Peter's in St. Charles. And he'll be there until 1865. And at that time, he is freed to teach at the Salesium in Milwaukee.
Okay.
And eventually, when he returns to St. Louis in 1879, he then is going to join the Franciscans and spend the rest of his life as a Franciscan monk.
Wow, what a varied life he had.
He was recruited by Father Melker, along with about 40 others, either priests or seminarians who came over, as well as the Ursuline sisters. They're in St. Louis because of Father Melker, too.
Wow.
So just really...
More on that in Volume 2, right?
Yes, that's because right,
All of Father Melker.
All of Father Melker, So one of the instances when Father Wappelhorst had a conflict with his congregation was that he wanted to build a new church. And the people didn't want to do that. They wanted to keep the old church and just expand it. And so there was quite an argument that went back and forth over that. And you know the old saying that you can always tell a German, you just can't tell them much. And so you had two groups, and they were sort of really at each other. Well, it turns out that maybe Father Wappelhorst was praying, I don't know. But on March 25th of 1861, there was a powerful wind storm that came through, and it damaged the building so badly that he got his way. They had to build a new church now. He also invites the school sisters of Notre Dame to run the school. This was in 1860. By 1867, they had to build a new school building. I mean, that parish is really
taking
off. It's
growing rapidly.
And then, ultimately, he'll be replaced as he goes off to do his other thing. Another pastor is going to follow after him, another German, is Father Francis Xavier Vilmes. He takes over in 1882 as pastor. And he serves as pastor there for 50 years.
50 years in one parish?
Yeah, 50 years in one parish. Does an awful lot of things. He is the one who's responsible for the stained glass windows that are put in. Has a chapel that's set up specifically for daily mass. And then builds a new school, builds an auditorium with the school, and even adds a bowling alley. So this
When did that become a St. Louis thing? There are a lot of churches around.
Yeah.
Not as many that are left, but I know that there were a lot.
Mary Magdalene in the city was.
Epiphany,
definitely.
They still have it.
I think they still have it, Imagine there were some others, but I don't know offhand. But those are the ones that really stand out. Again, the church turned out to be too small for the congregation.
Wow.
And another church had to be built. And this was it was added to the church. The Church of St. Peter's is still there. But work was added by way of a new sacristy. A new sanctuary was put on and a transept.
Wow.
So all of that was added then a little bit later on in 1910. Yeah, so that's St. Peter's in St. Charles.
And so that's the one in kind of near the old downtown St.
Charles.
It's
right across the street from the hospital there. Yeah.
I was just there for the first time just about
a week
church? Ago.
Mm-hmm. It's a beautiful church.
It is beautiful.
Isn't it? Yeah.
Absolutely. I was like, wow, how have I missed this one?
Yeah.
Beautiful
yeah.
church.
Yeah, it really is. Yeah. So let's go further west now.
Okay.
And get real complicated. So we just left St. Peter's in St. Charles.
Right.
Now we're going to go to St. Peter's in Dardenne.
Okay.
Which changes its name. First of all, the town itself has changed from Dardenne, which was the name of the founding family of that area, one of the first to move out there. And it's changed then, the town itself has changed to St. Peter's, which is the name of the parish, but the name of the parish changes to All Saints.
Okay. I think I got that. This one takes a little decoding.
Yeah. So going back as far as 1823,
okay.
You have Catholics there who have priests are coming out in order to have Mass for them. What begins as basically a French enclave turns into a German enclave because so many Germans move there. Farming is just excellent. And so there they are. And then finally, a new church has to be built in 1856. And that's the church that's there today. And in fact, this November, All Saints Parish is celebrating its 195th birthday.
Wow.
Yeah. They're going to have a big feast out there. The church that's there now actually was built in 1882.
Okay.
So there was a church built there before, and then the present church. Again, it's neo-Gothic. It's red brick.
I did that one, too.
Yeah.
That's beautiful.
The pastor who built this was Father Nicholas Staudinger. Interesting thing about that, it also has a very old cemetery. And when I first came back to St. Louis to study for the priesthood, I was not able to get to Kenrick. They were still renovating Kenrick in 1987. And so I was sent out to St. Peter's to live at All Saints for that summer. And so while I was there, the pastor said to me, you're in history. Why don't you go out and do these
rubbings?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Etchings?
Yeah, etchings of the old stone because it was very hard to read. Father Chokol asked me to do that. And so I did, and I went ahead and got a whole bunch of those. And so we were able to preserve because you could hardly read them at this point. I imagine they're all gone now, but we were able to make some renderings of those old headstones.
Oh, how smart. That was a great thing to do.
It was a great idea. And I really enjoyed doing it, too.
Oh, yeah, I'm sure.
So that's All Saints in St. Peter's.
Wow, okay.
Yeah. Go further west. Get out to O'Fallon, and you've got the parish called Assumption Parish. And again, this parish was founded by some 18 German families, and more people are moving out into that area. A new church was completed in September of 1871, and then finally they got their first full-time pastor. He was transferred from All Saints in St. Peter's to Assumption in O'Fallon, and this is Father William Sonnenschein.
Sonnenschein? Is that what that is?
Sonnenschein, okay.
Yeah. Sonnenschein. That makes sense. You can just listen to it.
Yeah, it's very close, yeah. And so 2 years later, he invites the Sisters of the Most Precious Blood to take over the school. And they did. And in fact, they were teaching that school all the way up until 1993.
Oh, wow.
And their mother house, of course, is located across the street from Assumption.
Oh, that's right. Okay.
Yeah. Uh-huh. And we'll be talking a lot about that a little bit later on when we get into the mid-20th century. So that'll be fun to look at, too. So now let's go a little bit further out.
Okay.
And we're going to get out to the town of Cottleville.
Oh, okay.
Which is a pretty big
town. We all know that.
Yeah. But actually, back in those days, it was a very small.
I'm sure it was.
Rural. So there were some 35 families in 1866 petitioned to have their own parish. The reason for that was because they were attached to All Saints in St. Peter's. But the problem is that when the creek rises, they couldn't get there. Yeah, Dardenne Creek, it still overflows from time to time. In fact, the summer that I was out there, 87, there was a really, really strong rain, and Dardenne Creek went over Highway 70. And Highway 70 was closed for a couple hours.
Wow.
Yeah, that's really something. It doesn't happen very often.
Did it do that in 93?
You know, I don't know. Okay. I don't know that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I was down in St. Genevieve. I had enough water down there. Yeah, that's for sure. Yeah, so eventually then they built a small brick church. Father Wappelhorst would come out there from time to time to say Mass. And then ultimately, when he got transferred and you know, parish couldn't provide for them, they finally ended up just closing down the parish for a short while, for about 9 years. And then eventually the parishioners got together and they built a two-story wooden structure. And the first floor was going to be the rectory, and the second floor was going to be the church. And they simply presented it to the archbishop if he would assure them of a priest. He did, and there it is.
So the rectory on the first floor and the church,
on the second floor.
Interesting.
Yeah, it is. And then also there's a photograph of that church in Volume 3.
Oh, good.
Yeah, the archivists were able to find a neat little photograph of all of that. The pastor that they get is Father Joseph Reisdorf, and he becomes pastor in 1876. He serves for 10 years, and of course, with a name like Reisdorf, he's German, and everybody out there is pretty much German. But there's a conflict, and the conflict is between the Catholics and the Protestants. And the reason is because the Catholics, German Catholics, like to go to Mass on Sunday morning. And then they take the rest of the day Sunday off.
Yes.
And typically they sit around in Sunday afternoons. They're drinking their beer. They're playing cards. And it turns out that Father Reisdorf joined in too.
Okay.
Well, some of the people of Cottleville were not really impressed to see a clergyman drinking beer, despite the fact he's German, and playing cards. You know, it's just a pinochle game or whatever. What happens then is that he gets really upset about all of this, and before you know it, he resigns and leaves. And that little parish then basically goes 3 years before they got another priest.
Again.
Yeah. They've been through it.
So the Protestants were giving them flack.
Yeah. And he should have told them, you know, mind your own business, but no, it didn't. So,
interesting. Okay.
So that's Cottleville. Let's go down a little bit further down to Pacific, Missouri. And there you're going to find a St. Bridget of Kildare.
Okay.
Yeah, and St. Bridget is still there, by the way.
Yes, you know,
it's a very thriving parish. It was founded in 1841. And it basically, for years, was a mission of St. Patrick's in Armagh. And eventually, because of the road conditions were so bad out there, they switched. And St. Bridget's became the mother parish, and St. Patrick's became the mission parish.
Oh, interesting.
Yeah.
It's like, because I don't know St. Patrick's in Armagh. Is that still around?
It's a little mission parish. The parish is still there, but there's no priest.
There's no priest there.
Yeah,
okay.
It's a mission. Yeah.
Okay.
Interesting thing about St. Bridget is that during the Civil War, there were some Union troops that had stationed themselves in Pacific, and they were afraid that they were going to be attacked, and they decided to build a little fortress kind of a thing, but they didn't have any wood. So they went over and they started dismantling St. Bridget's church. Yeah, things like this happened. You know, if you read Father Hogan's book on his reminiscence, out west especially, both sides, they ravaged little Catholic churches. One of the parishioners, a Mrs. Kennedy, came over and she started bawling them out.
Good for her.
Yeah.
Like Mrs. Kennedy.
And then she went to the officer in charge and convinced them not to do that. And so they left the church alone.
Well, good thing. I can't imagine something good would come, good end would come to you if you're taking apart a church to use for your...
They have to wait until 1881 to get their first resident pastor. And this is Father Bernard Stemker. Later on...
That's 40 years.
Yeah. Yeah, we're going to see this a lot, actually.
Wow.
In fact, really, when you look at the parishes that are founded in the 19th century out in what is now Jefferson City Diocese, a lot of them were founded and many years before they had a resident priest.
Wow, okay.
You know? So that was just one of the things that that happened. In 1885, Father Stemker built the parish school, and then 2 years later was transferred.
Okay.
So those things happen.
Yeah.
When you go further south, you get down into Festus, and the parish down there was Sacred Heart, and that was founded in 1877. So that's the outer ring of parishes in the area. And then, so we'll just say a couple of real fast things.
Okay.
That around 1900, there was an interest in founding some new parishes or in the county itself. This is going to be the last years of Archbishop Kane.
Oh, okay.
Who was very sick at this time, but he commissions a priest to go out and look into the possibility of founding some parishes. One of the first is going to be All Saints Parish in University City. And that's going to be in 1901 that parish is founded.
Did a beautiful job with that. Well, that wouldn't have been that church.
No,
been that church.
Yeah, the church they have now is the second church.
Oh, yeah. Gorgeous.
And we'll talk more about All Saints later on, because I know a lot about it, for one thing. Also, then, down in Valley Park, Sacred Heart is going to be established.
Okay, sure.
1903. And then two other parishes around that time. In 1902, Notre Dame de Lourdes is founded. It's in 1902. It closes in 1995.
Oh, okay. So where was that?
It's no longer with us. North County, I believe.
North County, okay.
Yeah. And the other is St. Charles Borromeo, founded in 1903. It was actually founded as an Italian parish for the Genoese.
I remember
that. Yeah,
this.
Remember that? Yeah. They were making so much money off of produce that they were quite prosperous, and they moved out of the neighborhood, and another ethnic group came in and took it over. It then lasted until 1982. It was closed in 1982 as a parish.
Okay.
And so next time around, we can talk about those three parishes and some of the other parishes that were beginning to found more and more parishes. And so in a sense then, what we're doing is we're going to be filling in between these parishes that we've been talking about for the last three sessions. We're now going to go into looking at filling in the holes in between.
Oh, sure. All the other.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Oh, wow. This is great. All right. Shall we close with the prayer and your blessing?
Sure. Father? Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much, Monsignor.
Okay.